don't think I can talk this morning after that. It was very moving. I was talking to my 23-year-old this morning, who's a professional wedding photographer, and she tried to call us last night. We were already in bed, and so her first words are always like, "So how's the weekend going?" And I said, "I don't know that I could put words to this weekend." And rarely, I said this to a couple ladies this morning, rarely, and I mean rarely, do we go into a church who has a shepherd like Lanny, who fosters this healing, hope, transformational change. And it is beautiful. And it makes what we do a little easier, where we don't have to spend time up here. We can do a deep dive into the beauty and the wonder and the mystery of what our God does in our lives. And so thank you. Thank you for the work that y'all are doing to continue to cultivate such a beautiful, beautiful community. And thank you for inviting us here to get to experience this with you all. You want me to keep talking?
Well, we are just really overwhelmed have been poured into, and we appreciate that. You know, when you come and you're pouring out over a weekend, this has been exceptionally good for us to be poured into at every turn. I mean, you guys have just been such a blessing. And, you know, we try to build relationships and friendships wherever we go, and that's part of the richness of what we have the privilege of doing. And so thank you for that. Thank you for opening your hearts and your church to us and to this message of grace and brokenness. And it's just so awesome to come to a place where the culture is already there. And so thank you for that.
I told Mary just a few minutes ago, I said, "I've got a job for you." And she said, "What?" And I said, "Can you start a parachurch like this in Birmingham, Alabama?" She's like, "I'll get right on that." No pressure.
That's right. Well, we're going to talk a little bit. I know a lot of you are with us this weekend, so we're not going to just deal with our story. A lot of you know our story. But out of our story, we want to talk about the wilderness. And it's not just that we go through these experiences in life, but sometimes it's the message that comes out of those experiences where the enemy can really do a lot of harm. Where the John Eldridge calls it the message of the arrows, where we are hit with these arrows. But it's not just the wounding of the arrows, it's the message that comes with that wounding as well. And many of us, as this illustration so vividly portrayed this morning, we limp through life really without a full understanding of those messages. And those messages, which are lies from the enemy, have become many of our truth. And we've never had that truth truly brought to the truth and really examined. And so we want to do some of that this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea, this morning. And if you know anything about our story, this book, really our book, our story is the story of Hosea and Gomer. And just a high level for those of you maybe who don't know our story, we were married for 11 years, divorced for 6, and now been remarried for 10. And there's been a lot of wilderness in that experience. But, you know, growing up in the tradition I grew up in, it was easy, and sometimes it was even portrayed that sometimes you had the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Have you ever heard that dichotomy? And when the teaching went, the God of the Old Testament was wrath and vengeance and all this other stuff. And yes, there was a lot of that in the Old Testament. And then the gospel was all in the New Testament. But the more I've been walking this journey, the more I see so much grace and gospel in the Old Testament as well. And I think there's no clearer picture of the gospel than the book of Hosea. It's a beautiful, beautiful, scandalous story. And that's kind of been our word this weekend, is scandal. We've talked about the scandal of grace. And when it quits becoming a scandal in our lives, I know for me that means I'm thinking once again too highly of myself. I'm putting myself up a little more, my own effort and willpower, and I'm forgetting the amazing work that God has done. So as we look at this story, you know the story. For those of you maybe you don't know all the details. So Hosea was instructed to go marry a prostitute. God told him to do that. And sometimes when we're wrestling with God in a lot of our journey, and as we are limping along, and as God is growing us up and as he's healing us, often what's happening in that experience too are layers of our misunderstanding of God are being peeled away as well. We begin to have a deeper understanding of his character, of his heart, and his goodness. But this was a story growing up. I mean, let's talk about, you know, elementary, you got the felt board, you know, teaching the story of Hosea and Gomer, you know, to youngsters on the felt board. Sometimes that can be challenging because it's not this real clean and neat story that's got a great, you know, clean moral lesson at the end, right? I mean, it leaves sometimes more questions than answers about God's character and what's God up to. But when we see that it's a beautiful picture of his relationship with the church, his relationship to us, the way he pursues us, the way he longs to be in relationship to us, it begins to take on a clear understanding. So reading, I want to look at Hosea 2, beginning in verse 14, if you have your Bibles. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning. Maybe we're going through seasons in our wilderness experience, Lord, where we don't fully understand what you're up to. And maybe the message of the arrows, our woundedness, has given us lies that we have taken in as truth. So, Father, today as we look in your word, as we glean from it, Father, open our eyes to see your hand at work, to see your grace, to see your goodness, and offer us the hope, Father, that no matter where we are, no matter what we're experiencing, that we know that you're writing our story, and it's a good story. We commit this time to you now in Christ's name. Amen. So, Hosea told to go and marry a prostitute, and he does. And it's not like, and you read the whole book, it's not like she left her ways of prostitution. There was time and time again where Hosea was literally having to go find Gomer. Can you imagine the humiliation of this man of God having to go knocking on doors? "Have you seen my wife?" "No, she's not here." Knocking on another door. "Have you seen my wife?" Knocking on another door. At one point in the story, after actually what we have just read in Hosea 3, he has to buy her back. So it's his wife, and he has to actually come up with a sum of money to buy her back. One who is his wife. Truly, he had many, many opportunities and even justified to say, "I'm ending this. This is over. This is too much. Lord, I did what you said. I married the prostitute, but I didn't know this was all going to come with it." And he pays the sum that was, but he couldn't even afford in cash to pay for her. So it was cash and food and barley that he bargained to buy her, to ransom her back to himself. And it's such a clear picture, a scandalous story, but clear picture that we can all get hope from because we are all Gomer. Every one of us. Every one of us. And I know certainly you've heard my story whoring after other lovers because of my deep unbelief, trying to make life work on my terms. But yet, in spite of that, to have a loving Heavenly Father that was relentlessly pursuing every step of the way. Never abandoned, but pursued. And as we look at that and we see ourselves in the story, maybe for some of us it's hard to see ourselves in the story. But as we were worshiping this morning, and as I'm knowing where we're going with this text and seeing this beautiful illustration of the brokenness, and that is true that sometimes we can't see the clear, the emotional brokenness, the emotional woundedness that we all carry along. And it's easy sometimes to see the outside, the physical stuff that we bear. But wherever we are this morning, to know that He is meeting us in that wilderness. I love this passage where He is, you know, we see our wilderness, and there's many situations in Scripture where there are wilderness experiences. And often we see the wilderness, and it is a barren place, and maybe it's a place of learning and growth, and where things are being kind of burned away in our lives. But what a beautiful picture in this passage that God is calling. It's a love song that He's writing. I will allure her. This romantic language that a lover would use, speaking to his lover. This is a language, the words that, you know, lovers who break away from the party. Maybe they're walking outside on the patio. That language of love. He would allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. What a picture of God. And so as you find yourself maybe even this morning in a wilderness, and just like we were speaking about yesterday, that God blows up what we have to make room for something new, that in the same way that maybe the wilderness experience, it's not something that you're out there as a punishment, but could it be that God has invited you, has brought you to this wilderness place to get you alone so that He can, literally the Hebrew there means speak to her heart. Speak tenderly to her. But often, because of the message of the wounds, we miss the message. We miss this wilderness experience, and we misinterpret what God might be doing. And often, maybe we feel alone and abandoned. And in our aloneness, often take matters into our own hands in trying to deal with the pain of life. But God is bringing us there to speak tenderly to our hearts. So the passage, Hosea 2:14, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Wilderness experience is not unique just to us. Throughout Scripture, we see growth happening. Moses went to the wilderness. Elijah went to the wilderness. David went to the wilderness. In a ragtag bag of band of guys, mighty men, mighty warriors were raised up in their wilderness experience. But also Jesus went into the wilderness, not just after His baptism, but time after time throughout the Gospels, He would retire alone to Himself with time with God, so that God was speaking tenderly to Him. You've heard our story and certainly how this has been unpacked.
Yeah, one of the things that I think that I really experienced in the wilderness was, you know, sometimes we create a wilderness in our own decisions and God thrusts us into what feels like the abyss. Sometimes we're thrust into a wilderness maybe by the making of somebody else and we're thrust into that. And so it took me personally a while. I'm kind of a stubborn person by nature. And God lovingly had to take me deep into the wilderness to show me that He was loving me well. Because sometimes what happens when something difficult happens, like the quote that we talk about, that explosion that happens to make room for something new, when God took me into these places as a result of our story, I didn't like that. And I will tell you this, it didn't feel like love. It felt like a lot of other things, anything but love. And where I kept reconciling my head was, how does a good father allow these things to happen to his beloved ones? And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are experiencing pain. You're going through your own explosion, and that may be hurt or a betrayal or something from somebody else that has created that for you. But I can definitely say today that God loves you enough to take you into those places, because I had this paradigm of who I thought he was, who I thought I was, and the world around me was. And really he said, no, let me take you to deeper places of who I really am. Because so much of my significance and my identity was wrapped up in what I did. So when our explosion happened, it cut to the core of who I was. You know, a man doesn't betray a good wife, a godly wife. You know, that was my paradigm. It's like good choices plus the pursuit of godliness equals this, you know, perfect life. Well, when that happened, it was like, I don't have the tools to deal with this. And it really took the community and the love of some girls and some men and some people in my life to say, no, don't miss all these stories within Scripture. You know, Joseph in jail for 14 years. You know, so many things. And God wants to take you to deeper places so that your significance comes from who you are and whose you are, not in the things that you do. And again, I didn't just walk into it willingly. Oh, yeah, God, you know, you're good and you've got a plan for my life and all that. No, I was not happy with this, you know. But God loves us enough to expose us and to show us who he really is in those moments.
So after our divorce and the shame that I felt because of the choices that I had made, my own sin that had broken up my family, this was a picture of our children, their ages when we divorced. So certainly not just pain in my own life, but my sin wreaked havoc through many lives. There was a lot of a ripple effect of that. And landing at, as I shared yesterday, one of the only churches in Birmingham that practiced church discipline, they were a place of truth and grace where I began to experience God's love in a new and fresh way. And I began to understand what shame was and how I had been operating pretty much my whole life from a place of shame. And as that began to heal and I began to remove the shame, I began to be able to go deeper into those broken places because it was no longer all saturated with shame. As that was removed, I could now begin to own and heal from those things and actually even see God's hand at work in that. Because in our shame, what we feel is that now we're not worthy. Like the prodigal coming back home, you know, with his speech, not thinking that he would ever be restored as a son because of what he's done in Luke 15. He's coming back and he's trying to get the speech out, and the father's having none of it. He embraces him, he tackles him, puts a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, and he throws a party. And if we're honest, and this is what I had to work through, when we're in that prodigal place and when we've seen the devastation of our brokenness firsthand, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, sometimes it's hard to receive this good gift. It's hard to receive God's grace because of what we've done. There's a part of us in our flesh that wants to earn. Wait, give me an opportunity to make some restitution. That's what our flesh wants to do, because bottom line, our flesh wants to say that we've done something to earn it. We want to at least have a little bit of say-so in saying that we can offer God something. And the gospel makes it very clear we have nothing to offer. There's a term that came very clear to me during my recovery process, is a term, sheer grace. I didn't understand grace. I certainly didn't understand sheer grace. Sheer grace implies it's not grace plus something else. It's just all grace. It's nothing but grace. I had nothing to offer. Gomer. There's nothing she did to deserve. Hosea coming back again and again and again, finding her again and again. Imagine the humiliation with Hosea. And that's really such a reverse of our story, because Melody, because of my sin, and so those of you who've seen The Heart of Man, you know, seeing her through tears, talking about the devastation that was brought upon her that she did not ask for, that she was blindsided by. But the redemptive nature of our God, that, you know, when we allow Him to take us into those deep places and not just going with what our flesh wants to do, in my shame, what I wanted to do is just disappear, because part of the lie was everybody else is going to be better off if I'm just out of the picture. My children would be better off if I'm just out of the picture, because I saw and felt so clearly devastation of the heartache that I had brought through my sin and through my selfishness. But I also somehow had a thread that God wasn't done. And some of you, maybe that's the word of hope that you need this morning. That God is not done. And guys, here's the thing. You don't have to know the beautiful story and exactly the specifics of the beautiful story that he's writing. You're right now in the wilderness, and maybe all you see is chaos and all you see is confusion. And as best you can, you're trying to see down the road. But here's the thing. Whatever good story we can come up with, I guarantee you the story God is writing is better. It's better. But the key is belief. That's the hard part in this. Can we believe and trust that in spite of the mess that we've made, that He is good and that He wants to redeem our brokenness? Because as I was in recovery and I was as an orphan place, acknowledging that there was a power outside of me, honestly, my first fear was all that power was going to be used against me, to crush me, to destroy me. And frankly, that's what I deserve. That's what we deserve, is to be crushed. But that's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And guys, that's a word of hope. And we don't have to, as we talked about Friday night, we don't have to have a hierarchy of sin. We don't have to have big sinners, little sinners. The fact is, we're all sinners. We're all broken. And we are all desperate for a Savior. And the good news is that Savior loves us and He's for us and He's pursuing us. And our prayer for many of you today, maybe you're in that wilderness experience and maybe you don't even know which end is up, which way is up, which even way is home. Because you've drifted to that far country and it's been a long, slow drift. And you're just now beginning to come to your senses. Sheer grace means even in that, we don't have to figure out that we have a loving Father. He's not just simply saying, well, I'm good if you'll just figure it out. No, He is pursuing us. That picture of Hosea knocking on the doors, pursuing, coming after, relentlessly singing over us. Nothing changes about how He sees us.
One other thing I wanted to mention, I don't know how many of you are, like, you've made something before, or you've created a product before, or maybe there's some engineers in the room, but I know Trey and I try to create more and more resources out there to get. That's one of the reasons why we feel like God is redeeming technology, is that we try to create things so that it's not just one-to-one, it's one-to-many. But when we're in the process of creating some of those processes, one of the things that we've learned is we've got to reverse engineer that. We've got to take it all the way back so that we then can know kind of like a timeline and things like that. And I would say for me, that's what the wilderness was. God had to reverse engineer my stinking thinking. God had to reverse engineer who I thought He was and who I was in the midst of all that. And even to this day, I have a default, you know, I naturally grew up 30 years this way before God really began to reverse engineer my thinking and whose I was and who He was. And so there's almost, for me, there's this process, because we naturally can default back to what we know, right? But the process of transformation and the renewal of our minds, we've got to, for me personally, I've got to almost, I have this ritual that I do in the mornings of, who, before my feet hit the floor, who do you say that I am? Who are you, Lord, in this moment? And then praying on the armor of God. But one of the things that we get to do weekly that I'm so grateful for in our recovery groups is we have these readings. And it's amazing, wherever the women are, if they're sad, if they've had a good week, if they're in the midst of their explosion, and They may even come in like this. These readings, and when they have the freedom to share their feeling word right out of the gate, it's amazing. We have these about 10 to 15 minutes of readings, and they can go from this posture of this to almost this. And it's that reminder of the kindness of the Father leads us to repentance. So I want to share just a few of those things that we do in that time, again, of just God just awakening certain places in me that I didn't know until I was in the wilderness. And one of these is from Romans and 1 Corinthians. But one of the things that we read is, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Then we say, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. This is the one that just blows my mind. How are you right with God in spite of anything that you have done? How are you right with God? I can't read it.
Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, that I've never having kept any of them. And even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of, here's that word, sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. It comes down to belief. In our 6 years of divorce, I'd started journaling as a kid. I journaled in code because I was afraid people would read my journals and figure out my secret. So I journaled in code, but journaled nonetheless. But after the divorce, in my office now, up on the shelf, some of my most prized possessions in life is my collection of journals during those 6 years of my divorce. And I'm so grateful that I kind of chronicled where I was in that and on that journey. About 100 different times, definitely over the first 3 years of that journey, God continued to bring the question to me, Trey, am I enough? Am I enough? And sometimes I could answer that question in the affirmative. A lot of times I could not. And I had to honestly say, no, I don't believe you're enough. I don't believe you're good. And really, that was my story, because he wasn't enough, because that's why I was sucking the life out of Melody, because I needed Melody to complete me as a man, because I didn't believe that God was enough. And she was part of my coping with the pain of life. If I can keep my wife happy all the time, then that means life is okay. But the core of that, I did not believe God was enough. Finally, I could begin to answer that in the affirmative. And you know, again, just grateful that I have those journals, that I can go back to where I was. And sometimes that's, we have people say, why are y'all still telling your story? Why don't y'all are just enjoy the happily ever after? But when we go back, if it was all about us, yes, we probably would never want to tell the story. Right? It's not a fun story to tell. I'd much rather take a pencil and craft a new story. I shared my story with a group of ninth graders at a Christian school, ninth graders and their fathers, the boys in that class, a couple of Fridays ago. And as I started, I said, I wish I could tell you a different story. But it's my story. And the reason we continue to tell it is because of sheer grace. And because hope doesn't spring forth when we just tell good, you know, positive, clean, neat stories. What births hope is when you hear from people who've been through the wilderness. They've been through the junk. They've been through the pain. They've had the explosion, and they've lived to tell about it. And maybe even learn things along the way that can help you in your journey. That's why we continue to tell the story.
You know, it's amazing about part of what I absolutely love about what we get to do is, and what's amazing about death is that there's resurrection. And we get to experience people on their worst day. And it is dark and it is messy. But because of what we've been through, I have hope for whatever situation that we are in. And so we get to see death and we get to see resurrection and tangibly get a front row seat to the work of the Father. And it is beautiful. It's messy. Sometimes it's really long. But it is beautiful. And that's what he offers all of us today. When we are fighting that undoing, we are fighting, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They just wanted to go back. At least I got a bed, and at least I got food, right? How many times have we said, "Oh, could I just have a do-over? Oh, can we just make it like it was?" But he has so much more for us. He has so much more for us. And for Moses, the promised land was really in his father. He didn't get to reach the destination. And so wherever you are this morning, if you have created the wilderness or if you are in the wilderness because of maybe something else or someone else, see that as your loving Heavenly Father who wants to take you to places through death into life and resurrection and hope.
So we're going to have a time this morning where wherever you are, whatever your wilderness looks like right now. And here's the thing about some of these wilderness, and this, some of you who maybe share some similarities with my story, when it's a mess or a wilderness of your own making, it's exceptionally hard to receive and accept God's grace. And some of you, I think, here this morning can identify with that and maybe are reluctant because you, instead of accepting sheer grace, maybe there's some part of you that thinks, well, I hear what all they're saying, but I made this bed. I made this problem. I created this mess. So let me just set us all at ease. The gospel is a bailout plan. Let that sink in. And the human heart despises bailout plans. We do. Because we didn't deserve it, right? We don't deserve it. We want to believe that we can add something to it. So even if it's the wilderness and a mess that you have made, this altar this morning is open and God wants to meet you where you are. And maybe that last part that you just need to lay down is that idea that you need to somehow earn your way back to him. Or maybe at least meet him halfway. You can't expect God to come all the way. If you've seen The Heart of Man, one of my favorite scenes from the movie is when the father breaks into the cave. He's filthy. He's bloody. He's been beat to a pulp because of the mess of his own making. He's enshackled. And I love the way Jason and his team depicted the relationship between the father and son with a violin, the music, the connecting point. And as you know, when the son left to head to the far country, he dashed the violin that the father had made. But as the father breaks in, it's such a beautiful picture. And they could have done it different ways. Most people's theology, the father would have got him and quickly got out of the cave. But I'm excited to tell you and to announce that we have a God who meets us in our cave. Who meets us in our mess. He breaks in. The son is still dirty. He's still shackled. He's still chained. And it's such a beautiful picture that the father brings out a new violin and invites the boy to play. Before he unshackles him, before he wipes his face off, before he does anything else, Because, guys, it's first and foremost about the relationship. Relationship first. Because when the relationship is where it needs to be, all the dutiful behavior will take care of itself. Some of us are trying to be the dutiful, good son or daughter, and we're missing the relationship. He wants to break into your wilderness. He wants to break into your cave. Will you let him this morning? We've got instrumentalists maybe that can come. And Lainey, I want to ask you to be here at the front, and maybe others that can receive. Melody, if you want to stand at the front. And here's the thing, guys. We have an altar that's open. Let's stand together.
I saw the Lord enter into the room in full kingly attire, red carpet, robe, crown. The word majesty came to mind. I felt like he was going to be making decrees to people today. He would hold out his scepter to different people and declare his truth to them. There was such authority in his decrees. In light of what Trey has shared, I would say to those of you who feel the most distant, the most unaffiliated with him at the moment, he's here to extend his scepter, which brings you into his presence without any effort.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, that even though we have played the harlot, that you have come running after us. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but Lord, every time you have come after us. Lord, we thank you. There is no end to your amazing grace. That you break into the caves, even the messes that we've made. And our flesh and the condemner of our hearts and our souls who's telling us that we've got to clean it up. We can't expect God to come through. But Lord, help us to dispel the lies and to believe the truth that you're for us. And that whatever chapter we find ourselves in this morning, that you're writing the story. The chapter may be pretty dark, but the story is a good one. Give us that hope this morning, Father. Do a work in our midst. Work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you in Christ's name. The altar is open.
You.